Welcome to another life-changing message preached live at Hope City Church. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired by God's word to live your best life yet. So get ready to hear from God as you enjoy the message.
This morning was unbelievable. Gosh, God is up to something really good. And the endurance, if we were a dog, we'd be a greyhound. We have just pelted around the track without slowing for one season, and we've been on the go for quite a number of years, and then now we've got liftoff, and it feels so good, and I'm so encouraged by it. And for those who have come down tonight as well, I'm so encouraged by you being here. And I said this morning, we're here to serve you. We're here to make you great. We're master servers. And I've got to always remember that it's not about me. This is about you. But it's quite a nice equation to make, because if you don't make that equation, it'll all be about you. And so just every day I can feel myself just making that equation, Dave, it's not about you. It's through you. And it's because of you, but it's not about you. And it's a good equation to make. Otherwise, when it is about you, you lose your happiness. When it is about other people, you actually come into a fairly high level of happiness. And one of the great goals of Christ's life in you is to make you happy. And it's biblical, because he said that if you obey my commandments, do that so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. And in 1 Timothy, he's called the happy God, the blessed God. And so it's not just joy deep down in your soul. There's a certain level of lift and a certain level of lightness, you know. If you see my Instagram, London is starting to take off as well. It's still tiny, but it doesn't really matter. It's got lift. And for a number of years, we were trying to break through there. I was driving down two out of every three Sunday nights from Sheffield and seemingly not making much difference. And month in, month out. I was enjoying the road trips anyway. I was having a laugh, having a great time, but not much was happening in London. And then we put Sats and Em, who were in Sheffield, who moved to Frankfurt, who had now moved to London, back into the position of lead pastors. And it's just going so well. So it's a relief. I started seeding London by going down to Premier Radio and doing a radio show. I got paid for it on Saturday morning. So I used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, drive down to London, do the radio show, and get back at 4 p.m. And I think I must have done that for about 2.5 years or something like that. And so I did get paid for it. It was quite good, but also was fairly exhausting in the process. Kind of took me till Wednesday to recover from it. And then I was thinking, oh, no, I've got to do it again on Saturday, you know. But when I was down on the radio show, they're trying to make it interactive, and so they do a lot of phone-ins and that. But I realize that just in the phone-ins, right? I don't know whether it attracts this kind of person, but just about every Christian who we talked to was struggling. Like every Christian, there wasn't one happy Christian amongst all the Christians. Everyone was going through a very difficult time. And I do get it, right? Because there's mountains to the left and right. I do kind of get it, you know, because I'm alive too and I'm a human as well, right? But they almost were presenting themselves with struggle. And I do, when things are overwhelming, I do quite get that. But we've almost got a doctrine of it. It's almost the doctrine of struggle. It's almost pre-Christian. Everyone says, hey, become a Christian. Let's get happy. And when you are a Christian, how's it going? Struggling? And we almost, in one way, feel guilty if we do say we've had a really good week. You almost think, surely I struggle on something. I'm struggling. Things are quite difficult. And so we almost have this mantra. We're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to be someone. We're trying to get somewhere. And we almost just put out a doctrine of struggle when Jesus described the Christian life as light and easy. Now that's his description, right? And I understand our description, but if there's a secret to his description, I want to know the secret. Because I got a feeling that our lives are more difficult than they ought to be, and that your struggles are more struggly than they ought to be. I'm not saying that we're just going to start whistling as if we're not carrying any weight whatsoever. Those people really annoy me. But to come out from whining, you know, at least in between whistlers and whiners, you know, to create a new sect called the Christians who carry something of weight. But in summary, when someone says, how's it going? We go, as expected, light and easy. How is it for you? And that's Jesus' description, who walked the dusty roads of this earth. It's Jesus' description, from a man who carried the cross, and from a man who died for us, who described the Christian life. He described, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. And you know this, right? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, right? So it's an invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay, I'm learning. For I am gentle and humble in heart. That's good news. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. You can't say that without smiling. And my burden is light. So my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in order to try and explain just how he comes to that equation, he's calling himself an oxen. He's saying, I'm an oxen. If you come close to me and get yoked together with a piece of wood, get yoked to me, I'm the older oxen here. I'm the more experienced oxen. Kind of, I've been around. They call me the Ancient of Days. Been around for quite some time. You know, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the impossible. And so if you stick fairly close to me, then I'll take the strain of it. You can take the lesser part of the strain. There'll still be some strain and some headwinds, right? But your part of this bargain is like 5%, that I'll do the 95%. That he's saying that he's the experienced one. He's the older brother, you're the younger, inexperienced brother. So don't ever think of yourself more highly than you ought. Stop sort of thinking, oh, I ought to be strong. I just feel totally weak. I don't think you were meant to feel totally strong. I thought you were human in origin, made from the dust of the earth. So there's no shame in that, because this is he said, come to me, all you who are of the dust of the earth, and I'll give you a free ride. I'll take you to where you're going, and I'll take the strain of this. And in summary, like when Joshua was about to take on Jericho, he thought, let's go for it. And then he came across the commander of the armies of God, and he realized there's something holy going on. Then he asked the question, are you for us or are you against us? And then God said, I'm neither. So the only thing we can get from that is that it wasn't Joshua's battle, it was God's battle. And God should have said to Joshua, are you for us or against us? But he already knew that Joshua was for God. But it wasn't Joshua's battle, it was God's battle. And I want to say, I'm here against my will right now, because at some stage and on a repeated basis, I've said to God, not my will, but your will be done. I would be in Hawaii. I would be somewhere on the Great Barrier Reef right now. But I said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So this is not my will, this is his will. So if it's his will, it's his plan. And if it's his plan, it's his promise. And I want to suggest to a whole lot of you in this room, it's not your dream, it's God's dream. And if God started the dream, God will finish the dream. If it's not your will. It's his purpose to perform every plan that he has for your life until it's thoroughly complete within your life. So stop taking so much of the strain thinking this is your responsibility. Even your children, you're there to be stewards of your children. You're there not to be the savior of your children. You're just there to steward them. So stop taking the weight of parenthood when they actually belong to God. Stop trying to take the weight of marriage thinking, oh, I'm just hopeless at marriage. We're all pretty bad at marriage. But stop trying to take the whole burden of this thing, or the whole burden of trying to find a partner in life, a whole burden of trying to find finances to meet your bills and to meet your debts. Stop trying to take it on. Stop trying to make ends meet. Stop trying so hard. And realize that the real battle, the real strain belongs to the Ancient of Days. And he's more experienced. He's been around a lot longer than you have. So what are you doing poking your nose in someone else's business? Jesus Christ takes the headwinds. And as Spurgeon says, that if the wind blows cold against your life, you'll always find Jesus Christ on the bleakest side of your hill. Not abandoning you, but on the bleakest side. When the battle rages against you, you'll always find Jesus Christ in the thickest part of the battle. Not abandoning, not hiding behind you, but you'll find him in the thickest part of the battle. So when people say, gosh, life's quite difficult, well, you wait till you get in the fiery furnace. It's a lot more difficult than you would ever, ever presume. You think, well, I'm fighting demons. Well, that's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ is fighting with his royal strength. He's in the thick of it right now. If anything, you get the splash of a waterfall that's coming against your life. You can feel the splashes of it, but Jesus Christ is fighting for you. And the more you let him, the more he does it. The more you let him, the more you can relax and the more you can simply rest in him. The battle belongs to God. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is what the Message Bible says in exactly the same passage. It says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? A bit, yeah. Come to me, okay. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that. To learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And so it seems to me that rhythm is something that God wants to get into. So when we're yoked together with the older oxen, we're in pace with the older oxen. We're rhythmic with the older oxen. But you know, the thing about rhythm is we don't care much for it because we're hanging out for the chorus. That we love the chorus of grace than we do the rhythm of grace. That we can't wait to get to the chorus, and yet nobody goes from chorus to chorus to chorus to chorus except for Hillsong. That the rest of us go from verse to chorus to verse to chorus to middle eight back to chorus to chorus. But you've got to be in the rhythm to get to the chorus. Let me illustrate it by saying that I could get any band in the world in front of us without the instruments, and I could tell you what instrument every person plays just by the look of them. Like the best looking person is the lead singer in every band except for Simply Red. It's the lead singer. They've got long hair because they've got all their hair. They still got all their hair. Something happens to lead singers. They retain their hair. It's like Bono, like the Edge is always wearing a cap because he ain't got no hair. But Bono, he's always showing off his hair, you know? And so, you know, usually the best looking one is the lead singer. The guy with the ADHD is the lead guitarist because he's competing for attention with the lead singer. And he realizes everyone's looking at the lead singer. So he's trying his best to run around the stage and he's trying his best. So he's traditionally really skinny because he's using up a lot of calories just trying to show off and just trying to be up there with the lead singer. And generally in a band, you know the name of the singer and you know the name of the guitarist. You know if you're a vintage generation, are Keith Richards and you know Mick Jagger. But generally, you don't know the other guys. And the bass guitarist is usually a little bit overweight. Like usually, right? Just because he's in the shadows. He's thinking another burger will make no difference to my popularity. Because nobody knows my name. And so he stands there and he uses up 3 calories in every gig because he just simply stands there. There's no point moving and he's only got 4 strings to play. So it's quite an easy job playing bass, you know. And then you're too skinny to be a traditional bass player. Give it a couple of years. This guy's going to change. But you know, the drummer traditionally has got bits of yesterday's breakfast still on his T-shirt and still in his unkept facial hair, usually. And if you go on Google, there's drummer jokes. There's no lead guitarist jokes, there's drummer jokes. Like who is it that hangs around musicians? It's a drummer. You know, how do you know that the drum stage is level? Because the drummer's dribbling out both sides of his mouth equally at the same time. How come in this body parts shop that the brain of a professor is 10,000, the brain of an engineer is 50,000, the brain of a drummer is 100,000? Why is a drummer's brain worth so much? And someone says, it's just never been used, mate. And, you know, why are we derogatory to, and why don't you know the name of the drummer of Coldplay or the name of the bass guitarist of Coldplay? It's because we put more emphasis upon melody than we do on rhythm. And the church does that as well. We're hung up on the miraculous of God. That when the miraculous comes, the people aren't there to enjoy the miraculous. Do you know people who come into church thinking, whoa, can't wait for revival, R-E-V-I-V-A-L. You know, and then when you start to see a whole lot of numbers start coming along and people getting saved, where are they? They're down the pub or they're watching Omnibus, right? They're doing something completely different because they were more hooked on the excitement of the dance anthem chorus, of this thumping great chorus, that they forgot about the rhythm. But the rhythm ties the whole song together. And if you get into the rhythm, you'll be there when the chorus starts. It's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you get into the rhythm of grace, the unforced rhythm of grace, then you're fine because you're getting into the rhythm, and the rhythm will take you through the verse. And verses are normally a little bit tuneless. Verses are a little bit, you can't hum a verse generally. Maybe the theme to Titanic, but you can't generally hum a verse in the shower. You come straight out with the chorus because verses are not melody led. Verses are rhythm led. And we neglect rhythm for melody. And if you're to be a successful Christian, and if you're to have your life as light and easy, lemon squeezy, you want to get into the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. You want to get a little bit more into the movement of grace rather than the moments of grace. If you're a moment-orientated person, you're going to suffer a lot. If you're only looking for that miraculous hand of God to heal the sick, if you're only looking for a slaying in the Spirit, if you're only looking for a miracle with your finances, that's all you're looking for, then you're going to be quite sorry because you won't be there in the place where the blessing comes out. You won't be there at the moment of breakthrough when God causes the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. You're not there because you're out of rhythm, because the battle belonged to you, not belonged to God. And so you fought your own battle and you were discouraged and you were distracted by many other things. And so you weren't there when the chorus was poured out upon your life. If you get into the rhythm, rhythm ties the whole song together. If you get into the rhythm, then you'll be when the chorus comes out. This is maturity for you. That's why Jesus is presenting himself as an oxen. I ain't got a poster of an oxen. I don't want a poster of an oxen. You know, there's nothing exciting about oxen. I want Jesus to be a lion. I want Jesus to be a bulldog. I want Jesus to be an eagle. But I'm not going to buy a poster of an oxen. And we've got an image problem here, because you want Christ to be more exciting than he actually is. He's the one that creates a furrow where there is no furrow. He's the one that gets you from one side of the field to the other side of the field. He's the one that prepares the way for the breakthroughs of the Spirit of God. And if you don't allow God to prepare the way for it, then you'll not be there when God wants to break through it. So if you're the older, if he's the older oxen, and he's marching along in pace, right? This is how to make it light and easy. Just stay in pace with the older oxen. That's all you got to do, right? So if you drag behind, you're going to get a crook neck. If you move a little too fast, then you're going to be trying to pull God along with you. And I suggest you stop trying to do that. But to get into the rhythm is, I would suggest, one of the trickiest things for Christians to do. But because you can feel the rhythm under the surface of Hope City Church, there is a drumbeat. There is a movement of the Spirit. There is something of the Spirit under this that you can feel that there's a rhythm. If you get into the rhythm of the program of the church, get into the rhythm of the Spirit of the church, get into the rhythm of the Spirit of the Word of God, if you can get into the rhythm, then you'll get this, right? Now, a lot of Christians are dragging behind through fear and doubt and unbelief. They're dragging. And so a lot of Christians are late adapters. And I find that late adaption is just slightly outside of the rhythm of God, because you're waiting for everybody else to say, yeah, I think that's God. And you're waiting for too many people. And that's your problem. Your problem is analysis paralysis. That you're always waiting for one more bit of information and then another bit of information, then another bit of confirmation, and then some sheepskins wet. You're waiting for so much stuff to confirm that you're dragging. And your dragging is now masking fear and unbelief. Because there should be an early adaption, an early adoption. There should be when God speaks to you, there should be just the, if it's to do with the direction of your life, the affirmation from two or three witnesses, and one of them hopefully in leadership. But then you've got to jump, then you've got to step out, because otherwise you're masking a doubt and a conservativeness within you that's just full of fear. And so, you know, a lot of Christians I find are late on the movements of the Spirit of God instead of right there with the movements of the Spirit. So if anything, for you, for those of you who are fearful, just if you're scared, do it scared. You know, stop being caught in analysis paralysis. Once you get the sense that God's in on something, then you just need to start launching out in it. You know, I got the sense that God wanted us to start Hope City Brussels. And so I thought, well, this year's a little bit tight, so let's make it next year. And the whole ad in the church magazine is Hope City Brussels. Do I know who's going to do it? No. Does anyone speak French? Well, there's only a few people speak French, right? I don't know how it's going to work, but I put it in there to say, I've heard from God, let's start doing something about it. I won't be caught in analysis paralysis. I won't be caught making major decisions in a committee room. I want to make major decisions in a corridor where there's two or three people who are filters of the spirit of discernment, rather than a committee room filled with 12 people arguing the point. And the stuff in your life that has failed to be ignited because you're outside of the rhythm of God. You're too slow. If you feel that God's saying something, and if it is directional, once you passed it by two or three people and you've got a great check on it, this seems like the will of God, then you must step out in it. Otherwise, you'd be going against your conscience and going against what is trying to form in you is the still small voice of God. You've got to listen to that. Otherwise, you're in dangerous territory. But I find most Christians aren't too slow for God. Most Christians are too fast for God. So most Christians are trying to pull God along. And my proof of that is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the temptations of Satan to Jesus was to go faster, not slower. And so Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, day 14 of his fast, I guess. And Satan says, I'll let you turn these stones into bread. You can eat now. That's a pretty good little miracle, right? Magic trick, right? But his eating was to commence in 26 days. So that was a miracle, but it was the wrong time. That was Satan tempting him to have something that he would have before its time. How many relationships have you been involved in before their time? How many projects have you started before its time? How many business ventures have you started before its time? Simply out of impatience, because again, you're governed by fear and governed by the impressions of others and governed by whatever, but you're governed by stuff that tries to make you eat before the time of eating comes. Second temptation was, if you climb up here, all these kingdoms will be yours. Well, for Jesus Christ, that'd be approximately 3 years' time. In the resurrection, that all of these kingdoms would be mine again. And so again, it was trying to give him something 3 years premature that was rightfully his in 3 years' time. So it doesn't even have to be a wrong promise. It just has to be wrong timing. And if you constantly try and get the timing wrong, then the ancient old days will never be able to take the stress and the strain and never be able to guide you to the destination that he wants to guide you to. And lastly, Satan tempted him. He said, if you fall off this place or jump off this place, then these angels, they'll catch you, right? So come on, let's do this thing, right? And yet the angels wouldn't minister to him until he was at the cross. Then he was ministered by angels. So again, in 3 years' time, a little less than 3 years' time, the scripture would be fulfilled. But Satan wanted it to be fulfilled before its due time. And I would say for a lot of us within this room, that's our problem, that we panic. And in our panic, we build relationships to the wrong. In our panic, we start another business. In our panic, we then do a master's degree. In our panic, we do stuff to impress out of our panic instead of just hearing from the Spirit of God and learning to walk in the unforced rhythms of God. And I get it, you know, I get it when you turn 20, you think, what have I done with my life? When you turn 25, think, what have I done with life? When you turn 30, what have I done with life? When you turn 40, what have I done with life? When the kids grow up, what have I done with life? When you turn 50, what on earth have I done with my life? I suspect that it goes on and on. I remember Bill Hybels saying his favorite scripture was to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that nothing you've done is in vain. One of the most successful pastors of all time saying that he's being reminded that nothing that he's done has been in vain, which shows that what tries to curse you is common to all of humanity. And even he was disturbed by the fact that, well, maybe his life was coming to nothing. And in all of those junctions in life, you can panic and you can start to do something that you should never, ever start doing. Theme from Titanic. Jesus did everything in his life, everything that he did, in one tenth of his lifespan. So why are you panicking? What is this? What is this insidious gas, this insidious spirit that you're breathing in when he did everything he did in one tenth of his lifespan? How, you know, imagine Jesus thinking, I'm the Son of God. I'm the supernatural one. Signs and wonders will follow me. I remember the shepherds and the wise men. I remember the stories of them. Don't remember them personally. And he's thinking, what am I doing? I'm 29 years of age. You know, he could have created Jesus Ministries Incorporated, 29 and three quarters. It would have been an Ishmael ministry. But he waited until God's time. And in God's time, when he was 30, he spent 3 years. And those 3 years have affected the earth more than any other 3 years. But what God can do in the next 3 years of your life is more than you've done in the last 3 decades of your life. And if you just hang on for 10 years and allow God to continue to make you rhythmic, then what God can do after the 10 years in 3 years, after the 10 years, it's more than what you can do in the next 3 decades. And so wipe the sweat off your brow. Seriously, you want to enjoy life a little bit more than you're enjoying it. And because God is committed to you, then God's committed to the end, to get you to the end. He's committed to the chorus because God's filled with 1,001 promises. But you've just got to let him. You've just got to let him come in and stop knee-jerking and stop panicking, you know, because it's doing you no good at all. And when you start to panic, you want to chill out. Instead of being so preoccupied with the quick of God, you want to be preoccupied with the quiet of God. Instead of being preoccupied with the performance of God, you want to be preoccupied with the peace of God. You see, peace ain't sexy. Performance is sexy. Peace isn't sexy. And we live in a sexy age. We've sexied up God a bit. And just we think everything that God does is just fire from the fingertips, right? And if you live off Christian TV, you'll be malnourished. Because you'll just hear about the high performance, high octane God. You'll never hear about the peaceful God. You'll never hear about the God of peace. And it's the God of peace that will crush the enemy under your feet. It's the God of peace. The God of peace is no slouch. The God of peace isn't an emu burying its head in the ground. The God of peace is a militant God, but it's the God of peace. And some of you just need to wipe the sweat, come back to the peace of God and stop knee-jerking. But I'm not saying do nothing. I'm just saying come into the unforced rhythm of grace and stop assessing your life before it's time. If Jesus assessed his life just before the cross, I think he failed because none of the disciples were following him. And out of all the people he ministered to, everyone was backing away from him. And so if you assess your life now, you're probably a failure. If Jesus assessed his life like 40 days after the cross, I guess he's got about 500 people in support. It's not that great. For a guy shooting miracles left, right, and center, 500's not that great. If you assess his life 50 days after the cross, then a slightly different story is coming to pass here because 50 days, the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 people were saved in one encounter. Now it's a little bit more like that. And for some of your lives, now it's a little bit more like that. It's starting to take shape a little bit. But if you assess his life now, 2 millennia after that occasion, he's the most successful man that ever walked the face of this planet. See, have you seen what I've done there? That if you assess it too early, then you'll do damage to to your own sense of momentum. If you assess, you've got to assess things at the right time, but I suggest your assessment isn't now. Because when you assess, most of you are going to come out a big F. F for fail. But it's because of your failure in right assessment. You're assessing yourself at the wrong time. What God can do in a nanosecond is what more you can, more than what you can do in your entire life. Preaching quite well, aren't I? So I'm just going to, I've got 2 minutes, 3 minutes to go. And the psalm for you is Psalm 37. And it just says this. It says, "Fret not, for it only leads to evil. And don't be envious of those who do wrong." So I'll just say it to you right now. Fret not. Fret and just stop it. Just stop losing your head. You don't have to lose your head. You don't have to fret. And it's out of envy that you compare yourself against your neighbors thinking they got a new car and I'm the Christian. I should get the new car. Gosh, look at their partner. Look at my partner. You're making the wrong assessments. You're making comparisons out of envy. The Bible says, do not be envious, because they're like grass that grow up overnight, then completely wither. The Simon Cowell spirit that grows up, then completely withers because it's absolutely Christless. But that's different from your life. You're like an oak of righteousness planted, like a willow planted by the river of God, bearing fruit in season and out. Leaves in season and out of season, bearing fruit in season. You're a completely different species, completely different type of plant life than those people in the world. And also, never, if you're first generation Christian, never compare yourself to second generation Christian or third generation Christian. I'm first generation. I feel like I ought to be 10 years younger than I actually am. And I like to dress that way. And because I feel like I've lost 10 years. I ain't lost 10 years, but I feel like I've lost 10 years just trying to dig out some roots of rebellion, roots of pride, roots of independence, while everybody else is planting glorious seed and seeing incredible miracles. I'm just trying to hammer these roots out. And it's taken me, I don't know, 10 years to hammer a few roots out. Done it on behalf of the generations. I've done it on behalf of, but you know, I've watched other people just seeing, you know, coming into their chorus when I'm still rhythmically trying to take out the roots. But that's because I'm first generation. You know, I'm the bulldozer, and someone else can be the high octane planter. But I'm the and I'm not going to compare myself against those people who are putting trucks of harvest around me while I'm digging out the last root of rebellion. The Bible says, "Hey, fret not. Don't be envious. Just stop that comparison, Dave. Stop comparing your autumn to their spring. Stop comparing your winter to their summer." Number two, trust in the Lord. The ram is in the thicket, the whale's in the ocean, the coin's in the mouth of the fish. Trust in the Lord. You can't create your future. You can't create good works already ordained. You can miss them. I suggest that 75% of Christians miss most of their destiny. But I've never created my destiny. I've walked into it. I believed and I've received. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord. It says in verse number 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So let me just give you permission right now. If you don't want to be at church, just don't be at church. If you don't want to be good, just don't be good. Because God wants you to want this. This is a voluntary religion. This is not the sharp edge of Islam. This is the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ that wants you. This is relationship building. He wants you to want it. And if you want it, then He loves giving it to you. But if you feel like everything you do is because you have to do it, dragging your feet to do it, listen, just don't do it. You know, because people think, oh, the church always wants my money. Listen, don't give any money if the church always wants your money. Don't give it. If it's going to be in that kind of stinking attitude, don't give it. I don't want it. I'm sure God doesn't want it, because it's done with a bad attitude. And to God, 90% of life is attitude. So do stuff that, you know, instead of being here because I have to be here because you get to be here. You get to be alive. You get to be doing life. And just take off that misery spirit. Take off that moodiness and put on a delightfulness. And you'll watch that God will give the desires of your heart to you. Number 4, verse number 5, commit your way to the Lord. Don't wait for the right conditions, and your righteousness will shine like the dawn. And in verse number 7, be still, be still. Be still, verse number 7. Be still, and we can do this. We can do this. It's going at a certain pace here, isn't it? It's trying to keep. Here we go. Be still. Wait patiently for him. That's perfect. That's perfect. See that? That's God. That's the Holy Spirit just giving you a little lesson there. Wait patiently, have patience. Through faith and patience, they inherit the promises of God, you know. Be still and know that I'm God and I'll be exalted. Be still. Instead of the stupendousness of God, come back to the stillness of God.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life through this ministry. If you've got a story to share, email us at mybestlife@hopecitychurch.tv. And why not join us this weekend for one of our weekend services? For details of a service near you, or for more information about Hope City Church, visit us online at hopecitychurch.tv. See you next time.